God bless you. You may be seated. I guess all I can say is, wow. It's kind of, I'll say it backwards. Wow. This is just really fun to be here. And there are many, many, many things I ought to say, but I just, whatever. You got your, we got a guy in Detroit named Eminem, you know. His mom got the Holy Ghost in our jail service. Yeah. She's been in jail quite a bit, and his wife got the Holy Ghost, and but you got your own Eminem out here, so to Brother Morgan, that's nice. And on behalf of one hillbilly boy to another, Brother Cunningham and I are, this is just really nice. Thanks for letting us come. We were raised together, and his uncle was very, very, very kind to me. And if you would have told us back then that we would have the privilege to do something like this, this was so far beyond anything we could have ever imagined. Everything we have, we owe to the church. Church has been good to us. My friends, everything, just on and on I go. I'm just grateful. And I saw a lady yesterday in this beautiful purple, whatever, coat. And I thought, well, I knew that somewhere there was a lady named Sister McDonald here. And I said, that looks like her. Right there. I had no idea what she looked like, but I'd met her daughter and their son-in-law, Robert Tisdale. Robert changed our church. He literally, I don't know how he explained it, just, I never have met a greater preacher-reaper combo than Robert Tisdale. I mean, he just took my brains out and put them on the sidewalk and hosed them off and stuck them back in my head dripping wet, and it was just something. And so I knew his family was here. So it's just a real honor to meet the McDonald family. And you got to be real careful what you say about the around the McDonald's, because they're related to everybody. And so, like once some lady in our church, Pastor, I don't gossip. Everything we say is true. And there are, my heart's so full. There's just so many things I would like to teach here. And after Brother Butler, I told Brother McDonald, we need a hunting trip. That's what I need. After hearing him speak, I need a hunting trip. And let me read you something. You've been standing for a while. Listen to me. Let's start here, okay? I want to read you something. It's in Galatians chapter 4. And so in my own convoluted way, I'll try and hook up with something Brother Butler's doing. And although I'm not ever going to, I've been very blessed to hear. He's explained some things to me. See, I'm a Christian about 80% of the time. if Jesus comes while I'm in traffic, I don't know if I'm going to go. I told people, look, if you got to bet, here's Renee, my wife. If you have to bet between Renee and me about who's going to go to New Jerusalem, put your money on her. that's why I begged that she said, I just want a helicopter. That's all I want. I don't want a G5. I do want a helicopter. I hate traffic. And I live in a country where, I wish I owned an orange barrel company, because the state tree of Michigan is one in orange barrels. But whoever's making those orange barrels is worth kabillions. That's just, man, could I give a lot of money to missions if I owned an orange barrel company. But when I was a young preacher, I had a friend whose name was Daniel Calk. And he should have been the pastor of Life Tabernacle in Houston. There would have been a lot of things different if he would have. He died very young. He died too young. And we need to hear things like this. So, Brother Butler, thank you. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. He's not just talking about anybody because he qualifies it in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children. So in order to explain that, you have to, you know, you get the writings of Paul. When were we children? He's not just talking about age here. If you, it's probably one or two pages. In Ephesians, it says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When we were disobedient to our father, we are considered children. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And this is why he came, to redeem them that were under the law, number one, that we might receive the adoption of sons, number two. And because you are sons, and I'll take a little license here with the scripture, because you are redeemed sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is probably about the, they say the best way to translate is daddy. It's a term of endearment. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. So, I like to get closer to people, so if it's okay with you. So just kind of pitch your mental tent here for a little while, and we'll walk through the word of the Lord for a bit. Paul said that it doesn't matter who your daddy is. If you remain a child, you're never going to inherit what's really yours. And he wasn't just talking about kids. He's talking about us, because we have this father who has everything. And it says, as long as we remain a child, we're never going to get what belongs to us. And so to fix that, said we were under the bondage of the elements of the world. Someone other than our biological dad is pulling the strings. It's kind of like you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but or the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's just, it's what he was talking about. Something's hardwired. Something's downloaded into us. We lived in Atlanta, and we built a new church and a new house, or not a new church. We remodeled an old church, and we had built a new house, and we had a little baby. She was almost 2 and a half, I think. And Renee made these cookies, and nobody eats cookies until after dinner. You got that? So we... I put her in her little bed. We had a little nap. Renee was going to fix dinner. We'll have a cookie. Well, while we're napping, she climbs out of the bed, goes downstairs, pulled the drawers out in the corner, made her own stairs, climbed up on the counter, got the cookies off the top. I come down. She looks like a raccoon. It's just chocolate goo everywhere. Diaper full of crumbs. And I said, did you eat the cookies? And she went. And so my question is, who taught her that? I don't ever remember sitting her down, daddy's going to teach you how to lie. My kids could go to school and hear 50,000 great words. hear one four-letter word and just can't wait to take that dude out for a drive. It's like, where'd that come from? Our somebody else is running our lives. And in order to fix that, not in a fragment of time, but in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Galatians 4:4, obviously Bethlehem incarnation. Why did he come? To redeem them that were under the law of sin and death in order to receive the adoption of sons. And because we are redeemed sons, he sent forth his spirit into us so that now it's kind of like father, father. It's a double thing. It's father in redemption and daddy in adoption. And we're not servants anymore, but we're in line to inherit what's really ours. Now, Brother Butler, I just enjoyed what he had. I have a friend. His name is Avram Bornstein. He's a Orthodox rabbi. And the only reason he'll talk to me is because my great-grandparents were Jews on both sides. I just found this out not long ago. And he said, why'd you marry the Gentile, Harold? And I tell Renee, if I wouldn't have married you, I could have been one of the chosen people, you know? And so it's the only reason Avram will talk to me. And he's full of these amazing things that just, he teaches with questions. And so I go to talk to him, and he'll say, who made man, Harold? And I said, okay, Avram, I'll bite. God made man. No. What's the Torah say? And I said, I don't know. And he said, you're a pastor, for goodness sakes. What do you mean you don't know? He said, 2 and 7. And I said, okay, the Lord God. Stop. He said, do it again, slow, Harold. The Lord God. He said, stop. Did you get it? I said, nope. He said, okay, I'll go really slow with you, Harold. You're hanging out with the Gentiles too much. He said, what is God, Harold? I said, okay, Avram, Elohim, what's it mean? Righteous judgment and justice, right? He said, what's Lord? Adonai. What's that? Mercy. Right? Did you get it? No. Here you go. Harold, God made the fish. God made the trees. God made the greater lake to rule the day. But when God got ready to make man, he knew man would need more than a judge. He knew man would need mercy. So he revealed an aspect of himself through his compound name, Lord God. And we've got more than a judge right now, Harold. He's merciful. And this stuff comes out. I said, Avram, you need to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd go. Because I said, I'm not like any other Christian you've ever met in your life. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, Shema Israel, Elohim, Eloheinu. He said, how do you know that? I said, I'm not like the rest of them, Avram. I said, I believe in the numerical integrity of God. God is one. He's not three persons. And he went, you're the first Christian I've ever talked to that figured that out. He said, you want to know why we don't give Christianity any credibility, Harold? Because they believe God's three people. And he said, that's dumb. It's like Brother John Wayne, you know, he's been dead for a while, but Brother John Wayne years ago said, life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. But it was Avram that taught me the body, soul, and spirit are close neighbors, Harold. And what comes down with one affects the other. So when you go to this verse that you've heard several times in the last couple of days in Thessalonians, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Let me talk to you for a little while about real holiness. Not H-O-L-I, but W-H-O. The very God of peace wants to sanctify, of course, means separate, set apart. To sanctify us whole, completely. I've heard people talk, well, the Bible talks about body, soul, and spirit. No, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't talk about body, soul, and spirit. It talks about spirit, soul, body. Order is important. He wants your whole spirit, whole soul, whole body. So I think it's pretty apparent, although the Jews, of course, teach it's a package deal. According to Thessalonians, you are a tripart being. There's a verse in probably Hebrews that talks about the word is quick and sharp and powerful. It can divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, thought and intent. You know, you're never going to get an MRI or an X-ray and it's going to say, now that white stuff there's your bones. Now that fluorescent green stuff over there, that's your soul. And the pink stuff, that's your spirit. 2/3 of us is intangible. But they're real. They're real. And so to me, they say that if you cut a bone in half, you know, you got the core, the marrow, and the heart outside. But there's a place, there's a transition place there where bone has the consistency of like wet tissue paper, but it's not marrow, it's bone. So you can't just say that's where the bone stops and that's where the marrow begins. But the word can. The word knows where one. When does something stop being a thought and now it's an intention? You're not just thinking about it. I'm going to do it. How do you make it? The word does. The word can figure out the distinction. So to me, there's no better example of, you know, spiritual things and soul and spirit. No better example of mental things than thought and intent. And no better example of physical things than bone and marrow. And it's just, there's a lot of places in the Bible, you're a tripart being. So if you go back to Genesis 2 and 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Let's say that's the body. Does CPR. Breathes breath, life into that man. And then it says he became a living soul. So if you do the antecedent, how did the soul live? It came from the life of God's breath. Now what gets cool is that's 2 and 7, but you go to 2 and 9, it says he put a tree of life in the midst of the garden. And the word life in Hebrew is the very same word life in 7. In other words, what the tree did the same thing God did. So there's a little lesson here, you know. God will fill you with his spirit, but not forever. You're going to have to be disciplined enough to get your carcass to the right orchard on a regular basis. Go to church. Read the word. I met this man in the Bahamas years ago named Miles Monroe. And I didn't know who he was, but we had a wonderful conversation. It's just, Miles Monroe taught me something that fascinated. He said, do you understand, Pastor Hoffman, that God, everything that God created, he spoke to where it came from. And I'd always been a great disciple of G.T. Haywood in creation from the water, creation from the earth. I said, I understand what you're doing with this. And he said, okay, he said, let's share. So this is what he taught me. God never said, let there be fish. It says, let the water bring forth abundantly. God never said, let there be trees. It's let the earth bring forth abundantly. And he said, do you get it, Pastor Hoffman? When God created something, he never spoke to what he created. He spoke to where it came from. So that when he made man, he didn't break his precedent. He spoke to where man came from. He spoke to himself. Ooh.
And he said, watch, that's why whenever you take what God creates out of where it originated from, it always dies. When you take fish out of water, where they came from, they die. When you take trees out of dirt, where they came from, and when you take men and women out of God, in Him we live. In Him we move. In Him was life, and the life was light of men. In Him. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But God said something fascinating to Adam. In the day you eat the wrong fruit. I used to teach this message all over the country. If He can't tell you no, you can't call Him Lord. And it comes from a verse where it says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? Do you realize that Adam and Eve lost paradise over their inability to absorb one no? Everything else is theirs. You've got to be the dumbest of box of rocks to do this. I have so much going. I drove an old man named George Glass years ago, and he taught me something. He said, Harold, you can have the greatest environment in the world and not serve the Lord. And he said, watch, Adam and Eve backslid in the garden. Korah backslid following the meekest man in the world. He said, Judas backslid following Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira backslid in the first church in Jerusalem. Demas backslid following Paul, and the devil backslid in heaven. My friend Jeff Arnold said, Harold, Satan's so stupid, he lost out with God before there was even a devil. But the flip side of that is, Moses was an adopted boy. They're walking down the street, and his mom said, now listen, we're going to get you. He said, oh! You're not my mom. Do you get it? See, if there's anybody that knew what the balance was in a royal checkbook, it's Mo. All he's got to do is shut up. He's king. But when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He's adopted. I've met lots of adopted kids along the way. A lot of them have a chip on their shoulder. Moses could have. Now, there's a man in the Old Testament, had a wife named Gomer. She had three kids. No DNA testing back then. He don't know if any of these kids are his. And God said, you're going to stick it out. Rhoda, I did a lot of research. Michigan has the largest research library on Roman artifacts in the world. And by Roman law, servants were never required to participate in the religion of their masters. But when Peter knocked on that door and Rhoda, a servant girl, opened the door, she didn't have to be there. You get what I'm saying? You can have the greatest environment in the world and not serve the Lord. You can have the lousiest. You could be an adopted kid, serve God. Your wife could be a harlot. You could serve the Lord. You could be a servant, a slave, and still serve the Lord. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's two sides here. I always wondered, I can understand some knowledge of evil, but the knowledge of good, what's going on with that? See, that's how Satan gets you. See, isn't it amazing? He says, do it. And so you do it, and he goes, bad. Why'd you do it? So when you do it, the first thing is usually a knowledge of evil. But if he can't get you with condemnation, he'll get you with self-righteousness. You're not that bad. You're a pretty good guy. I taught a Bible study one time with a guy named Dave Roos. 12 weeks. Nothing. I said, you know what, Dave? I went a little fast. Let's do it again and do it slower. Okay. 12 more weeks. Nothing. So I said, let's keep going. Okay, so I'm renaming my Bible studies from 3 years ago just to stay in his house. After After 6 months, he says, I get it, Pastor Hoffman. You think I'm lost. He said, I'm a good guy. Faithful to my wife. I work hard. He said, no dope. He said, I don't smoke. I don't drink. And he's got a little boy named Doug. He's 3 years old with a speech impediment. He said, oh, yeah, you do, Dad. You got butt white. The fridge white now. And this little kid goes over the fridge, open it. It's got Bud Light all up and down. And that's how I want him. I'm a good guy. No, you're not. You're a mud ball. If you do this, you're going to die. He said, in the day. Now, is the word of the Lord true or not? I think it is. Okay? So he said, in the. Now, of course, Eve wasn't there. And later on, she proved that by, you know, he's adding stuff to the whole narrative. But I really believe he died on the day he ate the fruit. And when I realized that, it was one of them elephant in the room things for me. It was like all these, Paul talked about laboring in the word. There's just times when you're a pastor, you just read and read and read and read. And my wife said, what are you going to teach about? I said, I don't know. And she said, what do you mean? You've been reading for days. I said, you got to be inspired, baby. Nothing's clicking yet. And so there are times you just labor in the word. But there are them special times when after months, stuff goes, and you go, ah. And that happened to me. It was like, when he ate that, he didn't lay on the ground, turn purple, and go, but he died. There's a verse. This is in Ezekiel 18. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth shall die. Because when they violated the word of the Lord, they don't have access to the tree of life. So it's a domino effect. The soul can't live without the divine energy of God's presence. And so the soul dies. Body doesn't die. Soul dies. What is your soul anyway? Big debate. I'm sure I'm going to make this way too simple. And it's probably a lot more complicated than this. But I'm one of them. I have a friend. He said if the safety pin was invented today, they wouldn't. It'd have to have 3 transistors, a motherboard. 10 moving parts. We said, we have so many souls saved. What's that mean? Listen to these verses. Here's a verse, probably Hebrews 10. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but believe unto the saving of the soul. There's a scripture in Peter that says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Not the beginning. Listen to me, Pentecost. The new birth is just exactly that. It's the birth message. It's not the grown-up message. As we don't understand what rich and poor is, and we don't understand what life and death is. I was in Toronto a while ago, and some friends said, let's have lunch at the Four Seasons. I couldn't afford to stay there. It's in a high-rent district, you know. But we thought we could at least afford lunch. And so I got there before all the others, and I'm sitting there, and Ted Turner is sitting beside of me. Got these little half glasses. I lived in Atlanta when he did CNN and all that. He's a billionaire. Loans more property in the United States than anybody else. He's sitting there. They're walking around him like eggshells. He's just barking out orders. He was obnoxious. So, you know, he signs his thing, and he leaves. I couldn't help it. I just slid my chair over. And the cheapskate bum didn't leave a tip. He's a billionaire. And I'm going, Tedley, you better enjoy this. Because this is it for you. This is your portion. Vance Havner used to say this. This is my passage, not my portion. See, if you don't serve the Lord, you better enjoy this. This is as close to heaven as you're getting. But if you serve the Lord, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. It's a good deal. It really is. Adam is the federal head of the human race. The world's in him. How do I explain this? Hebrews. In Hebrews, it says, Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham because he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So when Abraham meets priest, whatever you want to call Melchizedek, at the minimum, he's a priest. Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. So Abraham, first generation, Isaac, second, Jacob, third, Levi, fourth generation. When Levi is now the head pastor, preachers pay tithes too, I think. And when it came time for Levi to pay tithes, the Lord opens the books and says, you've done this before. No, this is my first yellow envelope. No. You paid tithes four generations before, or three. Your great-great-grandfather paid tithes. Uncle Bruce, God credited Levi for what his great-great-grandpa did. Why? Because Levi was in him when he did that. See, you don't have anything to say about the first time you were born. You have everything to say about the second time you were born. So you're baptized into Christ. He gathered together all things in him. What's that mean? It's like everything that was in. See, what is it? So is it great grandpa or great great grandpa? Let's see. Levi. Father. Great grandpa. Don't you get it? God got no grandkids. No nieces, no nephews. Your first descendants, your sons and daughters. Read Matthew 1. I love reading these scriptures. Nobody reads. It all starts at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Nobody reads that other stuff. But if you read those other 17 verses, it said there's 42 generations. But there isn't. There's 41. Read it. Count it. Do the math. There's 41. What's the last one? You. You're the chosen generation. He's been having kids since Pentecost and he's got no grandkids yet. Your sons and daughters. It's not granddaddy, Uncle Jesus. It's Abba. Our Father which art in heaven. My shepherd. Oh God. Just hang on for a minute. It gets better. Watch. It's just fascinating stuff. Because everything that comes out of Adam's dead. Under a tutor, a governor. Something else is manipulating their lives. And God says, I'm fixing that. See, there's seven mysteries in the Bible. But the mystery of iniquity is when a man attempts to become God. But the mystery of godliness is when God succeeds in becoming man. See, history's full of men that wanted to be God, but there's only one God that ever wanted to be a man. The man, Christ Jesus. The mediator. Jesus. And what you have to realize, something magical's going on when fullness of time has come. He didn't come in a fragment. He came in the fullness of time. Why did he come? I'm going to buy him. You're mine. I had a bow when I was a kid. First bow I ever had was a little piece of hickory. But the second bow I had was made by Ben Pearson, a little green piece of fiberglass called a jet, 25 pounds. I sawed a notch in it because I wanted it to be mine. When I went away to college, my dad went in my room, sold all my stuff for a missions project. And I had all these fossils that I'd collected all my life. He just thought they were rocks. He said, I got a lot of money for the rocks. had a stamp collection. I was like one of these OCD kids, man. So, man, stamps were a big deal to me. And I was a nerd, you know. I could never compete socially, but I liked to read. And so I was in my own little world of books, and I had a shotgun and a hunting dog and a fishing pole, and that was it. And I used to lie about where I went to church. I hated the church I went to. It was terrible. And I just... I wish you could have, man, the church, you know, the bathroom smelled like a Greyhound bus station, and they would have this wire that the guy would bring to church there, and it was all rusty. And just as a kid, I'm saying, just get a new wire, for God's sake. It was terrible. And it's just, I began to grab some of this stuff. We don't know what rich and poor is. Jesus said, fox has got a hole. Bird's got a nest. Tom Baudet's not leaving the light on for me. But would anybody doubt he was the richest man the world ever knew? We don't understand what rich and poor is. We don't understand what life and death is. Our kids are being deluged. Are you kidding me? Kim Kardashian? I heard them interview the head of Boeing Aircraft Corporation, and he made $104 million. And they said, that's egregious. Aren't you ashamed? He said, what does Paris Hilton make? What does Kim Kardashian do except have an oversized gluteus maximus? He said, I got 60,000 employees. We haven't had an accident for 14 years. He said, I make something. I like that argument. But our kids are being deluged with these quasi-heroes. It's not the real world. It's just driving me crazy. And you could be dead inside. Dead inside. Why did Jesus come? To shed his blood. Studied about five places. You're redeemed by the blood. You get it? See, here's the problem. You got all the Baptists at the cross. And you got Pentecost at Acts chapter 2. And we're making fun of the Baptists at the cross. And they're saying, look, this is all you need. You got to have both. Because you get the blood and the water from the cross. And you get the Spirit at Pentecost. And it gets really cool, you know. It's like, okay, how do you get the name? Watch. Here's Leviticus 17:11. Life of the flesh is in the blood. My grandmother used to, they came out of the Depression, man. They were coal miners. She didn't throw nothing away. And when the towels got old, she'd rip them into strips. And she'd make these beautiful rugs. And I was a precocious little kid. And when she'd look the other way, I'd untie the rug. Boom, boom. And all the way at the other end of the rug, that's what the Bible is. See, there's stuff that you get at the beginning, and if you pull on Genesis, it puckers over in Revelation. Because these are themes that are woven all the way through the Word of the Lord, see? It's a powerful concept. And so it says life of the flesh is in the blood. That's Old Testament. I don't know who wrote it, but they said Old Testament, New Testament, concealed. New Testament, Old Testament, revealed. So as you go further in the word of the Lord, you come to John 20, probably 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Not blood, name. So if you have the name based on John 20, 31, you have to have blood. Because life of the flesh is in the blood. If you got life, that's cool, man. Because things are different. I've heard people say, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The prepositional phrase is not there. It doesn't say of sins. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You can't limit the blood to just sin. There's stripes on the back to heal your body. That's not for your sin. That crown that he put on his head, that's balm for your brain. In the Old Testament, they splashed the blood 7 times in the Holy of Holies. Look at Jesus on the cross. He's got holes in both wrists. That's 2. He's got holes in both ankles. Now you got 4 places he's bleeding from. His back's ripped apart. That's 5. They got a crown of thorns on his head. That's 6. A guy sticks his spear in his side. That's 7. Just as there were 7 splashes of blood in the old covenant, the better covenant, it's there. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Don't you get what I'm saying? It's in Acts 5. Didn't we straightly command you not to preach or teach in this man's name? Do you intend to bring his blood on the city? Yep. That's the only way you can bring his blood on the city. By preaching the name. You run out of here, you don't have to say, "Oh, Father, who art in heaven." Jesus. The blood's in the name. And that's why when you get baptized in water, in the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice. He washed in the laver, the blood mixed with the water. That's why the Bible said the blood and the water agree. The blood's in the name. When you're baptized in the name, that's not water, man. That is the greatest detergent in the history of the planet. God gets Alzheimer's. I used to have this little tiny first dog I ever had, hillbilly kid. Every kid's got a dog. I had a beagle dog. He's that big. October comes, rabbit season. We're walking back behind this old cornfield. Kick a bucket, rabbit takes off. The dog's so little, I have him in a pack. I take the dog out, lay him on the ground. It's magic. He's that long. Tail goes. Sticks his nose on. It was great. It's music to a hillbilly kid. Dog takes off. My dad said, "Now you get down there by the cornfield. I'll get up here. Rabbit's going to make a circle." Okay. So I'm 9 years old, and I got a gun tall as I am. I stand on the edge of a plowed cornfield. And he said, "I'll listen to this dog's heart." It's in the next county. And then all of a sudden he goes, "Oh," he said, "he jumped it again. Get ready, he's going to be way ahead of the dog." I'm bored. I'm 9 years old. And I look in this plowed cornfield, and I see a disembodied set of ears. And so I just pull the hammer back. Can't miss him 6 feet, man. So I grab the rabbit, stick it in the back. Before God, this is the truth. Dog comes up through the cornfield. Runs past where I shot the rabbit and goes. Does a half moon. Goes back about 20 yards. Picks up the trail. Gets right where I shoot the rabbit and just stops. And my dad said, "Did you get the rabbit?" I said, "Yeah, it's in the bag." He said, "Show it to the dog, stupid." So I throw the rabbit on the ground. The dog goes like, "I pulled in." I live in Detroit, man. You ever heard of Jimmy Hoffa? They never prosecuted anybody. There's no body. You ever read about the pounds of Bashan? That's what's happening when you're trying to find God. And all of a sudden, that dog's going, "Oh, oh, 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 oh." And they come up to the baptistry and they go, "Oh, oh, 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 oh." Read Colossians. Your life is hid. He can't. He's got no case. He's got no body. You're gone. God's got dementia. You never existed until that day. Judgment begins at the house of God. Woo-hoo. Repentance is so powerful. I mean, come on, folks. We have minimized repentance for so long. It's great. Greatest man that ever was born among women, Jesus said. Had one. I try my best to be fresh or have something to say every time I preach. Jesus preaches the same thing for 6 months. Repent. Quit minimizing it. Why? Because under the old covenant, that's where the blood was first shed. So when you begin to repent, the blood begins to be applied to your life. It's like going back for Thanksgiving dinner after you've been estranged from your dad all your life. Watch these people around an altar. What's going on there? He's redeeming people. See, there's a, I know this is a big theological debate. Here's my take on it. I think there's a difference between forgiveness and remission. I'll tell you why. My wife's daddy, Paul Cook, had a brother, and they lived in Boston. My wife's grandfather started a church where Brother Stanford was in Boston. And he's 9 years old. And he's walking by the train tracks and he throws the switch. And they had a man that would walk the tracks back then. And he saw the track was switched. So he switched it back so there wasn't a crash. But there was 2 inches of snow. And so he tracks these little footprints to the preacher's house. And he arrests Bob. He's 9. They arrest him. Now, of course, they let him out. Everybody forgave him. But when he was 18 and he went to join the military, they wouldn't let him join the military because he had a record. City forgave him, but he still got a record. And that's why baptism is so important. There's a forgiveness factor at repentance. But you got to get your record expunged. That's why baptism in Jesus' name is so powerful. We're underestimating that. It's a package deal. But you're redeemed by the blood. But you're adopted by the Spirit. You're not redeemed by the Spirit. You're adopted by the Spirit. So it gets cool, see? Because 17:11 says the blood is atonement for your soul, not your spirit. But when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, Romans 8 says His Spirit, capital S, bears witness with our spirit, little s. And when you get the Holy Ghost, did you hear what the guy said last night? I mean, I'm not original with me, Brother Cunningham. He said, why are we even talking in English? But that Spirit prays expressly, perfectly. The way it ought to be prayed. You're getting the Holy Ghost, man. And all of a sudden, there's a powwow inside going, I'm your real daddy. I've redeemed you. Now I'm going to adopt you by my Spirit. See, because Roman fathers adopted their own kids. If a Roman man owned a business, he would never give the business to the kid until he's 30 years of old age. If at 30 years of age, the kid had proven that he was capable, father would bring the son into a public arena and say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And what he's saying is the boy gets the business. So when that voice, there's lots of precedent going on there. There's something powerful transpiring there. Don't you get it? It's John 11. Here. He's dead, okay? And Jesus comes in and said, where's he at? And you know, I forget, one of them holding their nose, you know. Oh my God, would you leave us alone? He's going to smell. And the other one can't even come out of the house. If you'd have been here. I have a friend that missed a funeral one time. 2 days later, he remembered. You don't make that up as your pastor. It's hard to do another funeral. Jesus did it. Shows up 4 days late to the funeral. If you'd have been here, he said, he'll live again. Yeah, I know at the last trump. So got faith for the past, faith for the future. And Jesus goes, I'm the resurrection and the life. Who are you? I mean, think of it, folks. Jairus' daughter just died. The widow's son's in the box. Lazarus has been... See, the degree of death is immaterial to the resurrection. I don't care how... Remember that kid fell in Eutychus? You know what they said? He's dead. Paul said, nope, there's still life in him. That's what we need to do with our young people. Quit saying he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. No, there's still life there. Quit giving up on these kids. I watched these people in this choir last night. I got a mercy. Our kids are angels by this world's standards. Please be careful. I know I'm preaching long, but please be careful with how you talk. Don't you get it? Satan came to the garden with no power. So when he dupes Adam, he gets dominion over the earth. He's got power for the second time. Now the Lord strips him in Colossians openly on the cross. Now he's lost power for the second time. But now he's got power again. Where did he get it? He didn't get it from the Lord. The Lord said, all power in heaven and earth. But then he said, but I give you power. Don't you get it? Saying your words, nobody else does this but you. Your words empower one kingdom or another. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. Don't ever say, you're never going to make it. I have a daughter. I have a daughter in trouble right now. It taught me something called a man acquainted of sorrows, grief. And I read it, Prodigal Son. And I'd read it for years, kill the fatted calf. And one day I read it like this, kill the fatted calf. And I realized every one of them servants knew which cow he was talking about. Which meant that when the boy left, instead of daddy imploding, he said, my boy's coming back. Start feeding that cow some more groceries because we're going to have a picnic when my boy comes back and we don't have to go get ribeyes and T-bones anywhere. So if you got a child somewhere outside of this, feed the cow, okay? And quit saying they're never coming back. They're never coming back. Oh, shut up. Quit. Quit talking that way. If you don't have anything else to say, talk in tongues. Watch. Jesus said, you're not going to be Simon anymore. You're Cephas. Okay, boss. And for years he was Cephas. Until you come to the first fight in the New Testament church. First fight. Oh boy, I'm going to... Here we go. Simon of Cyrene carried the cross of Jesus. He's a black man from North Africa. Which tells me the first person to actually come in contact with the blood of Jesus was black, not white. Talks about his boys, Rufus and Alexander. Might be the same kid. In 16 of Romans, Paul greeted Rufus. I'm going to mess with your head right now. Watch. Acts 13 and 1. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem. They were in the ministry staff in Antioch. Paul, Barnabas, Manaen, the half-brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Lucius of Cyrene and Simeon, or Simon. Get this. What a staff. Paul, Barnabas, Lucius and Simeon, Manaen, the half-brother. There's four Herods in the Bible. Herod the Tetrarch, Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa the Second. Uncle Bruce, listen to these hillbillies. Herod the Tetrarch cuts off the head of John the Baptist. Herod the Great could have let Jesus go, but he wouldn't. Agrippa the First killed John's brother James. And Agrippa the Second could have let Paul out of prison if he would have bribed him. And he said, you almost persuaded me. They had access to four of the greatest preachers in the history of the world, and they blew it. But the half-brothers on the ministry staff in Antioch. But Lucius of Cyrene is there with Simeon. Is that him? Is the Simon in Acts 13 the same Simon of Cyrene that was in the book of John? Now that would just, that's conjecture on my part. But I could believe something like that could happen. Because John talked about seven no mores. Six of them make perfect sense. But one's out of sequence. No more see. Because he's on the Alcatraz of his day. And he realizes, one of these days, nothing's going to come between me and my brother. There's not going to be no ghetto in the New Jerusalem. And we've taught it wrong for years. Jews got the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. Samaritans got it in Acts 8. Gentiles got it in Acts 10. Wrong. First Gentile was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, not Cornelius. There's no black gene. Somebody from every tribe. Watch. They were called Christians first at Antioch, not in Jerusalem. Because the Jerusalem church was the first interracial New Testament church. And if you want a real church, you better make sure it's not just white. It transformed. See, I had a white church in Detroit, 49 white people. And they left when I started teaching this. But that week, I got my first black family, and then the next one, and then the next one. Right now, we have 43 nationalities in First Church. All because, let's reach out. Somebody from every tribe, and every kindred, and every tongue, and every color, and every culture. And God loves that stuff. Don't you get it? The first fight in the New Testament church was over racism. Acts 15. They're ticked off, man. I mean, here's a guy with chariot coming down the church going. And parking in your spot. Leopard skin seat covers, curb feelers, cholo. Little Mexican for you there. You're not joining my church. Okay, we'll let you join. You're going to have to get circumcised. I'm 59. That's a deal killer for me, okay? What happened? That'll shut down harvest. Watch, James, half-brother of Jesus, says, Simeon, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Why'd you have to bring that up? No one's called him that for years. Why'd you have to bring up his past? Why'd you call him Simon? Read it. He never preaches again in the Bible. And the Lord says, all right, brother, half brother, I'm going to give you the honor of writing the first book to the new church. You're going to write a book called James, but I'm going to tell you everything you're going to say. And you're going to write five chapters, brother, on the power of the tongue, because your mouth stilled one of the greatest preachers the world ever knew because you kept bringing up his past. Listen to me. I'll go. I know it's been long, but let's believe for something special this weekend. I'm plowing here right now. I'm trying to get you ready here. Because, see, your flesh is the gate that Satan uses to get to your thought life. Your spirit is the gate that got, they're both after the same thing. They're after your soul. What is your soul? It's how you make choices. You could have a car. I know I got Spanish people here. Where's somebody speak Spanish? Would you raise a hand? What's carne mean? Carne. What is it? Meat, right? Flesh. Carne thou. Let's all get naked before we give up chips for Lent. Whatever. Watch. You can have a carnal mind. Mind is not flesh. It's a function of your soul. You can have a carnal thought life. It's death. But if you have a spirit mind, it's life and peace. I'm almost done. Watch. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your body a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. I don't have time to get into all that modesty stuff. It's reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by speaking in tongues and baptized in Jesus' name by the renewing of your mind. Because that's the end of your faith. Somewhere beyond all of our talking in tongues and our Jesus' name baptism, there's this war going on. For you to start getting spirit impulses and go, I'll prove it to you right now. We're done. Watch. Take your hand. Grab your right ear. Move it twice. Grab your left hand. Grab your nose. Move it twice. You know what I just proved to you? You can go to heaven if you want to go. If you make choices, you can make this body respond. Don't you get it? It's two against one. You're going to fight this flesh until Jesus comes back. But you can be redeemed by His blood and get your soul atoned. You can get adopted by His Spirit and get your spirit rebirthed. Now, your spirit's sending impulses to your brain. And it's going, go to church, go to church. And the flesh goes, you work 6 days this week, for God's sake, you stay home. And you go to church. And you sit there, and the Spirit says, worship, worship, worship. You've already worked 58 hours. It's time to give. Are you kidding me, preacher? Give. Don't you get it? It's every day, it's election day. Am I going to go to church? The flesh gets 4 votes. Spirits get 8. We're going to church. You go to church. Are you going to worship? Flesh gets 4 votes. Spirit gets 8. My word is spirit and life. If we'll stay in the word. If we will have a consistent prayer life. It's 2 against 1. Your spirit is a duet with your thought life. To make your flesh do what it's supposed to do. Stand. Stand. That's why it says fast and pray. If all you ever do is fast, the body's getting weaker. But if while you're fasting, you're giving groceries to your inner man, then when you come off of the fast, the flesh goes, where'd you come from? I said, well, we were starving you. And he was giving me the groceries. Because the elder can serve the younger. The old flesh can serve the new birth. Raise your hands. Pray. Turn your prayer into praise. Lord Jesus, I've been here longer than I should have. But these people have listened. And there's been no birds that have come down here and snatched the seed off of this path right now. I believe Satan comes to church. I believe this is the one place in this area right now he would love to dismantle and distract, because everything else is running according to order except this camp meeting. We have the potential in this meeting, Lord, to disturb the balance of power in this area. If one puts 1,000 to flight and 2 puts 10,000, if we can get 12 people to bind together in this room, Lord, we have got more energy than all the demons that ever fell and left their first estate. Holy God, my brother's preaching in just a couple hours. Plow this field. Get this thing ready for that seed. Get us ready, Lord, for that incorruptible seed that's going to be sowed into us in just a very short amount of time. Dear Jesus, turn these people into weapons. 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 Dear God, turn them into weapons. Forgive me for words I've said. Forgive me of places I've been. It's not just sin, it's trespass. It's not just what I did, it's places I should have never gone. But I make a covenant with you today in this house. I'm going to serve you with integrity. I'm going to please you with my life. I'm getting back to the Word, back to prayer. I'm going to build that inner man, Lord, that it starts burglarizing my brain and affecting my thought life. Clap your hands, all you people. Just one more time. Shout unto God while you clap. They clap at ball games, but they don't praise Him while they clap. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout with the voice of triumph. Habakashia tolu yanda bakashate. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Is there anything else we need to announce, Brother McDonald? Look, I've preached longer than I'm supposed to, but I'm going to level with you. I could preach like this in most places. You've been a wonderful audience. So, I want you to let the word marinate in your spirit. Go get something to eat. Go get some rest. Say good stuff. And come back tonight with your shouting shoes on. And let my partner in crime over here just revolutionize your spirit, okay? And let's see if God can't do something tonight that nobody can explain. I love you. God bless you. You've been a wonderful crowd.